Our Old Testament lesson today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 1, verse 8 to chapter 2, verse 10. Hear this word of the Lord for you today. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. So come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, they will join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities for Pharaoh, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites. They made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed upon them. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiprah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" And the midwives said, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous. They give birth before the midwife can come to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all the people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman, and the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river, and his sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened the basket, she saw the child who was crying, and she had pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse this child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Yes." So she went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it, and when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, who took him as her own son, and she named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, open our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So this story starts about 400 years after the end of Genesis, that beautiful ending, when Joseph invites his brothers, the brothers who sold him into slavery, to come with their families to Egypt to escape famine, and they settle there. 400 years is a long time. A lot happened in that time. Egypt faced different enemies. They were invaded by different people. And all the while, the Hebrew people grew and grew in number. Until this new Pharaoh, who didn't know Joseph and who had no moral obligation to take care of the Hebrew people, is threatened. He's threatened by these other people, these enemies, these non-Egyptians. Never mind that they've been living alongside one another for centuries. This new Pharaoh is cruel and fearful. He's afraid that the Hebrews might join a foreign power and attack them or even escape. And so he is cruel. He enslaves the people. He oppresses them under harsh conditions. He makes them the enemy of the Egyptians, but his plan backfires because the Hebrews grow in number. So Pharaoh comes up with a new plan that we just heard. He calls the Hebrew midwives to come in, Shipra and Puah, to make sure the little boys do not live, but the little girls do live, which really doesn't make much sense. Because who is going to do all of this labor if all of the baby boys are killed? That is where these two courageous women step in and change the course of history. Shipra and Puah, they fear God, not Pharaoh. In other words, they knew in their hearts what God wanted them to do. So they disobeyed Pharaoh's command, and they even used his stupidity against him. When he finds out that boys are still living, he calls them back in, and they say to him, Oh, it's because the Hebrew women, they're so strong, they give birth before we can even get there. And he buys that story. But he comes up with a new plan, asking all the Egyptians to throw baby boys into the Nile River. That's where two more courageous women, one just a child, enter the story to also change the course of history. The baby's mother, we know from Exodus 6 and Numbers 26 that her name is Jochebed. And she already has this daughter, who we later learn is named Miriam. This brave mom, Jochebed, gives birth to this little boy, hides him, and then puts him in this little pitch-lined basket and sends him down the river with the sister watching, which is when another courageous woman enters the story and changes the course of history. And she's an unlikely hero because she's the daughter of Pharaoh. Tradition and later writings refer to her as Bithia, like in 1 Chronicles 4. She sees that little boy in the basket and she is moved with compassion. She's so moved with compassion that she defies her father's order. She defies her dad and the law of the land. She doesn't call Egypt's 911 number to report a Hebrew baby boy in the Nile River. And she doesn't just push him on down into the water. Instead, she rescues him. Now talk about courage. Her dad is the one that has ordered all these baby boys be killed, which is when Big Sister comes back into the picture and boldly asks Bithia, should I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this child? And she goes and gets the mom of the baby who nurses the child. And Pharaoh's daughter even says, you know what? I'll put you on the royal payroll for your work. This Pharaoh's daughter names him Moses because she drew him out of the water. And this little Hebrew boy will grow up in the royal household. So what did we just witness in that story? Well, it's a different kind of story. Because often in big Bible stories, we see God doing supernatural things like appearing in a burning bush or parting the Red Sea. But here in this story, we just see ordinary people doing what they knew was right. Now, does this mean that God isn't at work in the story, or does it just mean that God is at work through all the people in the story, through all of us? We learn in just a few paragraphs that without these courageous, disobedient women, there would be no Moses, no liberation of the Hebrew people, no Exodus, no parting of the Red Sea, no promised land, no Bible as we know it. Without them, we would not have the same history. Through their courage, they change the course of history. Their disobedience means that the house of Pharaoh will literally raise up the Hebrew boy who will become the man to liberate all of the Hebrew people from Pharaoh. Now talk about irony of ironies. All of that, just from the courage to do what was right. All of that from some great civil disobedience. But isn't that how liberation begins? Isn't that how it starts? With people stepping out courageously and getting into good trouble? Good trouble. We just lost Congressman and civil rights activist John Lewis, who famously encouraged people to get into good trouble. A man who spent his entire life fighting for voting rights and equality for Black Americans. He stood up to the authorities and the law of the land to champion the lives and dignity of all Americans, even when it nearly cost him his life. He peacefully protested across the Edmund Pettus Bridge and was beaten nearly to death. He was arrested dozens of times for his activism. He knew the law of the land, and he knew a greater law. The law of dignity for all God's children. His civil disobedience paved the way for countless Black Americans to enjoy some of the privileges that white Americans had long enjoyed. His good trouble changed the course of history. This ordinary man, with his courage and faith, changed America in so many ways, and his life continues to inspire us still today. What does that say to us today? What are we hearing in these stories? Are we hearing a call to courage, to faith? In what ways are we being asked to act courageously in our own lives? You know, I recently heard sociologist and speaker and author Brené Brown talking about anxiety, and she was saying that anxiety is contagious, which makes perfect sense. But then she said something really interesting. She said, so is courage. Courage is contagious. One courageous act can lead to another and another and another. Think about that. What does that mean in your life? Have you ever been inspired to do something courageous because someone did something courageous for you or in front of you? Where do you see an opportunity to act with courage and maybe inspire others to do the same? We certainly have opportunity. We have opportunity to act on behalf of those in need, those who are marginalized, those who've been left out. And we have a model for that in all of these courageous women in this Exodus story, but also in a lot of biblical heroes, and especially in the life of Jesus Christ, who always courageously stood up for those who were left behind, who were left out, who were marginalized, even when he violated the laws of the Sabbath and the sensibilities of the religious leaders. The truth is, there are so many heroes among just ordinary people doing small and courageous things every day. There's a great book by Andy Andrews called The Butterfly Effect, How Your Life Matters. And in his book, he talks about how little small acts have this great ripple effect throughout our lives and the lives of everyone around us. Small, ordinary actions can have extraordinary consequences, causing more and more people to make a difference in the world. For instance, a teacher might say an encouraging word to one student, And then that student goes and says an encouraging word to another friend. And then that friend goes out and smiles and starts talking to a complete stranger who may then decide not to commit suicide. Or maybe a teen stands up for someone who is being bullied. And then that person stands up for someone who is being bullied. And then that person is so moved by these acts of courage and faith that they grow up and decide to be a police officer and defend people who are hurting. Courage is contagious, which is awesome news. Courage is contagious. How is God calling us to act in courage? Do we have our eyes and our ears and our hearts open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit telling us when and where we can act with courage and faith, showing us how to get into good trouble? Friends, believe the good news of the gospel today. We are people of faith who say something, who do something, because we are led by the Holy Spirit, and our courage might just be the very thing that inspires those around us. For courageous acts that are contagious, all God's people say, Amen.